This morning, we had three different passages of Scripture read. None of those passages were listed on our order of service this morning. Those men chose those passages by the leading of the Spirit. And you can see how God works in the hearts and lives of people to encourage people. God uses His Word, God uses the singing, and God will use our time in the Word to be a great encouragement if we will surrender ourselves to Him and recognize He is at work. He is at work in our hearts. He's at work in our lives. He's at work in the lives of those who aren't here today. He's at work in the lives of people across the seas. He is everywhere, and He is active, and we are here to praise Him this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 7 this morning. Mark chapter 7. We are taking a few weeks to consider the three main points of Jesus' teaching. Now, obviously, we readily acknowledge that Jesus taught on so many different things: kingdom living and prayer and how to treat your neighbors, submission to the Father, but we have narrowed down the message of Jesus. We brought them down into three main points. Last week, we covered the idea that Jesus taught that He was the Messiah, He was the Savior of the world on repeated occasions throughout the Gospels. We have that theme that Jesus is teaching. He taught that He was the soul-satisfying and all-nourishing bread of life. The reason that we are so often spiritually hungry is because we won't believe that He is the answer to every craving. To say that in a positive way, Jesus' invitation to eat of the bread that He offers guarantees something. It guarantees a filling and a nourishing that will never go away. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Today, we will concentrate on Jesus' teaching that external obedience is secondary to internal devotion. And then next week, Pastor Adam will be teaching on Jesus' message that there is a future coming. For some, that future includes eternal judgment. For others, it includes eternal relationship for the glory of God. Today, out of Mark chapter 7, Jesus teaches that external obedience is secondary to internal devotion. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23 of Mark 7. I'd encourage you to follow along. I'm going to read this morning out of the English Standard Version. I'm doing so because the punctuation that is used in the ESV can be very, very helpful in understanding the text and what Jesus is saying and how He's responding to those around Him. So Mark chapter 7, you follow along as I begin in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, by the way, that's usually bad news. Okay, because the scribes and the Pharisees are gathering together. They're doing so for a reason. They're concerned about something. His name is Jesus. So when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that is going into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Father, this morning I pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth that Jesus is teaching to those in his proximity here in the first century. Would you help us, Lord, to understand? Would you help us, give us spiritual eyes to see that we may apply? And I pray that this message would bring glory to you and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have apple trees. We, a couple years ago, moved into a new house, and last year the crop froze out and it never materialized. So this year was a year of discovery for us. New apples, varieties of apples, trying to figure out what we have. The majority of those apples were really, really good. But some of them held a surprise. They looked great on the outside, but one bite revealed a mushy, pulpy center that just wasn't desirable at all. It quickly received the because it just wasn't good. In Mark chapter 7 here, Jesus teaches a really important principle that is repeated over and over again in the New Testament and in a variety of ways and to a number of different groups of people. But he exposes the superficiality of religion, the surface level of just religion. And he teaches this principle, that external obedience is secondary to internal faithfulness. In other words, if your heart is defiled, there is no amount of religious good deeds that will actually make you truly spiritual. So Jesus is addressing a common problem, isn't he? It's a problem that you and I face outside of the church and inside of the church alike. So let's see how the passage unfolds and then make some application here. We see in verses 1 through 5 this initial confrontation that is described by Mark, that when the Pharisees gathered together, they saw some of the disciples eat with their hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. And then there is a bit of an explanation in verses 3 and 4 of what that actually meant. So the Pharisees and the scribes confront Jesus, and they're trying to convict him. They're trying to find something wrong with him because the crowds are innumerable. And this guy has a following. And so the Pharisees and the scribes confront Jesus of not following the ritual of washing hands prior to eating. Now, some of us in here are like, yeah, they should wash their hands. It wasn't a matter of cleanliness, okay? It wasn't because they had just come from the market and touched all kinds of different things. It wasn't for germs, okay? They didn't carry around their little bottle of hand sanitizer. And that's not what's going on here. It's interesting, too, that this law was not prescribed in the Mosaic law either. It was a man-made ordinance, and it was a show of religious piety. This is what the Pharisees were doing in all different manners of life. Okay, you go about your life. Well, we go about our lives thinking about God. And so in this case, before they broke bread, they would always wash their hands. And it wasn't go to a private place, wash your hands. It was bring out the bowl, the basin, and wash your hands in front of everybody so they saw how spiritual you were. It was a great show. Jesus' disciples must have learned this from him. That was the idea. A total disregard for religious authority. And so they labeled him as a false teacher with no authority from God because he ridicules real spirituality. That's what's going on in verses 1 through 5. That's what's being described. Verse 6, Jesus responds to them. Notice his response in verses 6 and 7. He said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" So it is a well-known group that Jesus is lumping them in with. Because from the time of Isaiah till now is many hundreds of years, and you fit really well with that whole group. What is this group? It is this group which Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in his answer, in his response, he nowhere mentions hand washing? He doesn't say, "Yeah, let's talk about that hand washing thing." He brings the truth of the word to bear on the situation. Hand washing isn't the issue. And so he calls them hypocrites. He's not name calling. He's rightly identifying their brand of spirituality. It's a surface only spirituality. You do the right thing, you say the right thing, you play the part, but guess what? Your heart is hardened against true truth. And so in verse 8, he says, "You leave the commandment of God." In other words, you ignore that which has been clearly laid out by God. You leave the commandment of God, yet you hold to the tradition of men. They don't see it. But Jesus, with clear spiritual glasses, sees. "You are so concerned with making sure man acts in a certain way that you have neglected what God has actually said." He then gives an example. So he's proving, he's not making empty claims here. He actually knows what they have been up to. Here is one example. Verses 9 through 13. Jesus uses the Old Testament to show where the Pharisees have done exactly what he is accusing them of, being hypocrites. All right, follow along. Jesus begins with the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, there is the command to honor mother and father and to care for parents. In fact, failing to care for mother and father in their old age was punishable by death. This is serious stuff. Why is it serious? Because God said, honor your father and your mother. And there is action that must result from God's commands. So in order to take care of mother and father, to do this well, it would take some planning. It would take some savings. It would take some money, right? So families would save. Well, through the years, Jewish tradition developed by these religious leaders said this. They said that large sums of money could be declared korban, legally dedicated to God. In other words, it may be similar where we give or pledge money in some area or to some organization, and it might be then tax deferred. So I'll tell you what, folks, you can give large amounts of money and have that legally dedicated to God. That was called korban. The Pharisees taught that people could pledge this money as an offering, and they even encouraged people to dip into their savings and give the money that they had saved to care for aging parents and give that to the treasury. Well, guess who benefited from that? The Pharisees. Well, come the time when the money was needed at home, the Pharisees said, well, it's been pledged korban. Well, what can we do about that? That money is dedicated to God. It became property of the religious establishment. You pledged it to God. You can't use it for your parents. In other words, the Pharisees took a legitimate offering and they used it in an illegitimate and devious way to defraud families and enrich themselves. These people disregarded the plain word of God, honor your mother and your father. They disregarded the plain word of God in favor of their own tradition. No heart change, just an outward action that may have looked religious, but it was used to serve themselves. It was, and Jesus mentions it here, it was the same sin that infected those who were rebuked with, these people come near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here in Mark chapter 7, while they're disregarding the written law of honor your mother and father, these same leaders made up a new law, and they accuse Jesus and his followers of being unclean, being unpleasing to God, because they didn't wash their hands the right way before they ate. Who are the hypocrites? Who are the sinners? When Jesus explains this, verses 14 and 15, he called the people to him again and said, so he pulls those in who will listen, and he teaches a simple and yet serious truth. He says, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Spiritual life is actually way more serious than washing your hands and following a tradition. There is a heart problem that needs to be addressed. A ritual washing doesn't make you clean. Not washing doesn't make you unclean. It's not what goes into a person that defiles him. It's what comes out of that person. And I find it interesting that Jesus leaves the statement there. Because notice verse 17, and when he had entered the house and left the people. Jesus' public ministry is simply that statement. Those who have an ear to hear, what will they do? They will hear. Those who have no spiritual temperature will say, that was weird. What did he say? Because he didn't explain it. He didn't go into great detail. Thankfully for us, we get a little window in, beginning in verse 17, because they enter into the house and Jesus spends a little bit of time teaching his disciples. Now pay attention to this. Notice what he says. Beginning in verse 17, when they had entered into the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Jesus says, okay, that bread that was eaten with unclean hands, it's just bread. It's going to go in, the body's going to extract any nutrients, and whatever's waste is eliminated. It's just the way it goes. There's no secret message there. Jesus says that bread, doesn't matter what your hands are like. You eat the bread does what bread does. That's it. Verse 21, here's what I'm telling you. From within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. They defile a person. What is Jesus saying? He is saying to those who will hear, you sin because you are sinful. You sin because you are sinful, not because you don't wash your hands. No amount of religious deeds, no amount of ritual washings can change that fact. All people are already defiled because what they need is a heart change. Jesus is getting so deep with his followers here. He is getting, as we would say, to the heart of the matter. And this is why religious practices will never earn us a trip to heaven. Jesus is teaching that our sins, commissions or omissions, our sins do not make us sinful. Understand that. Jesus is teaching that it is not what you do that makes you sinful. Rather, we sin because of who we are. We are sinners, and sinners sin. Your problem is in your heart. The Old Testament teaches that principle in so many places. Jeremiah 29 is clear. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Goes on to teach that only God can truly know it. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. This is the condition that we are born in. We sin because we're sinners. Our acts of sin do not make us sinners. We already were before any initial sin was made. So often we blame our circumstances, we blame other people, we blame God for our failures and our sins. We say things like this, if only I was raised differently, things would be better. If only I had a better job. If only people would listen to me. If only my spouse would understand me. If only my church was better. If only I had more money. And on and on and on the if onlys go. The Pharisees say, hey, you want to change your life? You want to change your life? Reform the outside. Do what we say, follow our laws, and you will be pleasing to God. Jesus had a different message. He says your outward life will never really change. At least not permanently and not for the right reasons. Your outward life will never really change until your heart is changed. His implication is, I'm the only one who can do that for you. Why? Because of last week. He's the Messiah. Here's the truth. Our greatest enemy is not outside of us. It is inside of us. Jesus didn't come to reform us. He didn't come to make a better version of ourselves by keeping some kind of external rule book. He came to transform us, to make us a whole new creature in Him, to give us a heart for Him rather than a heart for ourselves. The Scriptures support that all across. A couple of passages you might want to jot down. How about Luke chapter 6? We won't turn there, but Luke chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about trees. And He says, you know that apple tree, you're going to know that that's an apple tree by the fruit that it bears. And how about that fig tree? That fig tree, you're going to know it's a fig tree by the fruit it bears. But here's what's interesting about the apple and the fig. The apple and the fig come because of what the tree is at its core. So an apple tree can look really, really good, but guess what's going to come out of it? Not figs. Apples. Because that's what it is at its core. We need to be changed at our core, at our heart, in our inner man. To not just tape apples onto a fig tree and call it an apple tree, but to have our hearts changed. So that we don't just say, I'm a follower of God, and we've got all of these rules that we keep, and we think that that makes us a follower of God. And Jesus says, no, your heart's bad. Your heart needs to be changed. Let me change your heart, and then watch the fruit come. You want genuine, lasting fruit? You want fruit that's real fruit? Then your heart needs to be changed. Jesus in Luke, as He's teaching, He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are going to know who you are by what you think and what you say and what you do. It's a revealer of the heart. But if your heart remains unchanged by Christ, all that you think, say, and do will ultimately serve only your own self-centered purposes. You can outwardly deceive for a while, but ultimately your heart will give you away. Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus makes this statement. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. The same people. Same people that we're reading about in Mark chapter 7. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Sure, anyone can look good for a little while. You come to church, you sing the song, you do your time, but your hearts are empty. They are dead. They haven't been filled with new life. These Pharisees may have made all kinds of religious rules. They may have looked like spiritual examples of dedication and sacrifice and service, but it was all show. What Jesus does in Mark chapter 7 is He exposes their superficial religion, their surface level acts of trying to please God, he exposes it by teaching that if their heart was defiled, there was no amount of religious good deeds that could actually make them truly spiritual. No matter how good it looks, external obedience is always secondary to internal faithfulness. It plays second seat to that which is eternal. Works done for works' sake are temporal. Works done that generate from the transformed hearts are eternal. Read James. Very practically, Jesus is showing that we must make sure that our heart is made clean. Not by our efforts, not by our actions, but by the work of God who wants to transform us from the inside out. I love John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and the exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus says, Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If salvation was just about reforming the outward, Nicodemus would not have heard those words, because Nicodemus was spotless from the outside. Nicodemus had it all together. Anyone who was religious looked at Nicodemus and says, that's who I want to be like. From the outside, he had it all put together, and yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. It was not enough to clean up Nicodemus because he was already clean, but his heart was sinful and needed to be remade. Why Paul says to the Corinthian church, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are truly in Christ, you have a new heart, a new inner man, one that is not defiled because it has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice of holiness and righteousness. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old, what is the old? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and whatever else might continue that list. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Believer, if you want an accurate spiritual diagnosis, begin with the heart. I so often hear people say, well, yeah, I think they're a Christian. How do you know that? Why do you think that? Well, because they start listing off what they do. Now, this may sound like it's confusing because we read that by their fruit you will know them. But what kind of fruit? Is it a fruit that they are taping on to their life, or has it originated from the core? Is it a fruit that they're saying, well, I'm trying to be spiritual. Stop trying to be spiritual. Start trusting Jesus to be the heart of your spirituality. He is the one who changes you from the core. So we must, as we're told in wisdom literature, we must take care to guard our hearts. What is in them? What are they given to? What are they really saying? It's why we have our midweek Bible study. It's not too late to join us. Men and women's Bible studies. All about identifying the noise in our souls. What enemy thoughts are muddying up the waters that Jesus wants to make clear? What Jesus is getting at here in Mark chapter 7 is the need of the gospel. Because this is where the gospel, the good news about Jesus, both saves us and sanctifies us. Saves us. What do we mean by that? Have you ever let Jesus make all things new? Has there been a time in your life where you said, I am the old man. I am a sinner. My heart is wicked. Jesus, you're the only one who can give me a new heart. You're the only one who can make it clean. You're the only one who can save my soul. The call, the invitation in Scripture, because Jesus is the Messiah, is to come to Him. The whole reason he's pointing out here, defilement comes from within, is because there are those in his hearing who need to believe that he is the Savior. Let him save you from your sin. Let him make your heart new. Let him break the power of sin. And the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Notice, he is the one who creates it. You don't make it for yourself. Not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. In mercy, Jesus reveals himself as the way. And all throughout the book of Acts, what is the challenge? What is the call? Believe. 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 The invitation's open to you today. Now, believer. You say, yeah, those Pharisees, those scribes, they don't get it. I wonder how often we get it. Where there's that great struggle because we have been made clean and yet the fruit doesn't match. Believer, the gospel changes us from the heart. And it is from the saved heart that true service comes. Not to get for ourselves, but to give to Him. Do you serve Him for Him? Truly? Do you serve Him for Him? Or is it for gain, some kind of gain on your own? Are you serving for His glory, for His purposes, or for your recognition, or for your convenience, what you get out of it? I trust that the Holy Spirit will show you and that you will walk in submission to the one who has given you a new heart. Again, Jesus ended his public teaching here with, there is nothing outside of a man that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Period. What comes out of you? Is it evidence of a changed heart? Or is it the confusing message that says, wait a minute, they say one thing, but they do another? Don't be a hypocrite. Be one who says, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, here's my heart. We sing it, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Is that how we live? If not, we are patterning our lives after the world, after the hypocrites, after the Pharisees, and not after Christ. Thank God for the invitation to come. Would you come to Him? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, I thank you for the truth of Scripture. Father, I certainly don't know the hearts of those in this room. I don't know who has trusted you and who has not, who is trusting you and who is not. I do not know who you have saved. Many of us give testimony that you have saved us. I pray, first of all, for believers in the room, that what our mouths speak would be consistent with the heart change that has taken place. God, I pray that we would guard our hearts. Out of it are all the issues of life. Would we surrender those things to you? You have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so, God, a true believer will want you to rule the heart. Father, I do pray this morning for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've never simply believed that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I pray that they would do so today. For if they remain unchanged by you, all that they think and say and do will ultimately only serve themselves. I pray that they would see the futility of living for them and the great joy of yielding it all up to you. Save souls. God, I pray that all that we do would not be a show. It would be the result of hearts made clean. Hearts that are surrendered and want to do what you want us to do. That the fruit would be Christ-likeness. So God, as we ponder these words for the remainder of this week, I pray that you would work in a powerful way, bring a conviction about us. I pray that we wouldn't be able to escape those areas where our thoughts, our words, our actions are inconsistent with our hearts. Would we surrender those things to you? Save the lost, sanctify the redeemed, and we give all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.